This will be my song through endless ages. Jesus led me all the way. My song, think about that. Think about the concept of endless ages. It's kind of a phrase that doesn't even make any sense. Just always and always and always. The song shall be, Jesus led me all the way. Welcome. Welcome. I don't know what he might be leading each of you through in this very moment. I know for some of you, he is leading you through trial and hardship, maybe sorrow. The comfort is not that I can tell you that will all end today. I wish I could. I wish I could know that. And if I did, I would relay that message to you. What I can say is he will lead you. He will lead you through whatever it is faithfully. As a shepherd, as a good shepherd, he will lead you through whatever it is, whatever burden you bring with you to church this morning. Let him lead you through it. Don't try to face it on your own. You know, dust yourself off, pull yourself up by your bootstraps and press on. Lean on him. He will lead you. And one day when all of that is behind us and all the tears have been wiped away and all the pain is gone, we will say, he led us all the way. Father God, we come before you acknowledging our need of you and our love for you and our trust in you and ask you to lead us. This morning, would you lead us through your word? Would you lead us in our singing, in our fellowship? Would you lead us through our difficulties, through the appointments of the week ahead? Through the weather, through the snow, through difficulties with our children, within our own families, in our places of work, would you lead us? Would you lead us through our struggles with faith and doubt and sin? Would you lead us? Help us to follow you. Help us to lean into you. Be with us, Lord. We thank you for this time, and I pray that now you would lead me in the preaching of your word, and I pray that it would be powerfully effective in the hearts and the lives of your people here. Shape us. Make us more like our Savior, Jesus, our shepherd. Transform our lives, Lord, to be more like you. So now we commit this time to you. I pray for your blessing upon it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 18. We'll continue this week going through the life of David. This series, A Man After God's Heart, you may be aware that a couple times in the Bible, once by Samuel in 1 Samuel 13, and again by Paul in the New Testament in the book of Acts, David is described as a man after God's heart. And so as we look at stories from David's life here in Scripture, our aim is to understand what was it about this man that made him a man after God's heart? Because that's what we want for ourselves. We want to be men and women who live lives in pursuit of God. We want to be described in this same way. If somebody were to write a book about your life, I'm sure that your desire, as is mine, would be that they would describe you as they describe David here, as a man or a woman after God's heart. And so we look at things like courage. Last week, we looked at David's courage and our need of that in our lives. Today, we'll look at a story, a couple of stories from David's life and see that at many times, sometimes for significant periods of times and in significant ways, David was despised and rejected by men. He was not liked. He was not always popular. In fact, he was persecuted in some pretty severe ways at times. And part of being a man after God's own heart, part of living that godly life, part of pursuing Christ in our lives is the inevitability that there will be times of persecution. Christ promises us that. So we'll look at that, and we'll look at how David handled that. Last week, we talked about the famous story of David and Goliath. And David conquered over the Philistine champion and really became quite famous. We'll see as a result of that in this next story here in chapter 18. David is coming home from the battlefield and Israel has won the battle against the Philistines, and David has won the glory for himself that has been thrust upon him. Not that he was seeking it, but it's been thrust upon him, and he's going to have to deal with that and the consequences of that. So in chapter 18, we see, starting in verse 6, where it says, "As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, 'Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s.' And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, 'They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?' And Saul eyed David from that day on." It's a very ominous sentence there. He eyed David from that day on. And we see, he does more than eye David. I mean, he persecutes because he tries to kill him on multiple occasions. You can imagine how he might have felt, though. I mean, here's Saul. He's the king, and he's already been told, look, God has rejected you as the king. He sought out a man after his own heart, and David has been anointed. Yet, here we are in this unique period where Saul is still sitting on the throne, and David is having to patiently await his turn, his time up. And in this time, while Saul still feels like he belongs there, he's the king, he's due this reverence that should be due the king, here's David, and he's won this amazing victory, and he's won this glory. Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s, and he's jealous. Saul is jealous. It drives him crazy. He's insanely jealous, and he persecutes David. As I said, he attempts to murder him. And this goes on for a long time, where David is reduced to having to live as a fugitive. He goes around living in caves, living in hiding, because Saul is after him. He's just enraged. He wants to stamp out this young guy who's stealing all the glory, the one that people are singing about in the streets instead of me. And he lives that way. He's hiding, living as on the run as a fugitive, because who can you trust? Who can you trust when the king wants you dead? There are plenty of people who would, for the favor that it might gain them with the king, would turn on you. I mean, this is an awful position that David has been put into. But the thing to notice is that it wasn't his own doing that got him into this situation. He had done nothing to Saul to warrant this kind of treatment. He wasn't the one making up the psalms. You know, he wrote a lot of psalms in his day. David the poet, songwriter, this wasn't one of them. David has slain his 10,000s and Saul his thousands. He wasn't the one encouraging the women to sing in the streets and to heap glory upon himself. He didn't slay Goliath because he was trying to, you know, steal the throne out from under Saul or, you know, shame him in some way. I mean, we saw last week when we looked at that story, there was one thing and one thing only that was motivating David. It was his zeal for the glory of God. And so prompted by that righteous heart, he did what he did. He slayed the giant. He won the battle. And now here he is suffering as a result. He didn't try to shame Saul. He wasn't trying to steal the throne. In fact, you know, we'll see this later down the road. There are times, multiple occasions, where the people who were faithful to David, his followers, encouraged him to kill Saul. Look, here's this opportunity. You know, just get rid of him. Then we can move into the palace. We can stop living in this cave. You know, take what God has said is yours. And both occasions, David said, you know, God will remove him when God deems it so. Far be it from me to raise up my hand against God's anointed. I mean, that perspective, again and again, we see the perspective of David, the thing that prompts him and enables him to do the things he becomes famous for is that he's totally devoted to God in his heart. But unfortunately for him, that results in being hated and despised by people, rejected, not by God, but by men, certainly. He was hated, persecuted, not because of unrighteousness, but because of righteousness. He was hated for bad reasons, in other words. And this wasn't the only time or the only person that he dealt with this. I mean, we saw last week his own brother, Eliab. You know, when David shows up to the battle with the Philistines and he's asking around about Goliath, and his own brother says, what are you doing? I know the presumption and the evil of your heart. And David said, what are you talking about? You know, I'm here and I want to know who this Philistine is who dares to slander our God. And you're accusing me that I'm in it for my own glory, my own. Well, I mean, what is it you're accusing me of? My own brother, right? We see it with his wife. Later on, his wife Michal, right? When the Ark of the Covenant is brought back to brought to Jerusalem, and David is celebrating. Second Samuel chapter 7. He's celebrating and he's thrilled because he's zealous for God's glory, and the Ark of God is being brought in, and he's celebrating and dancing. And his wife, it says, she despised him in her heart when she looked at him. And then later she goes to him and, what are you doing? You put dancing around? That's not how a king is supposed to act. Be dignified. Care about your image. And how does he respond to her? Man, your perspective is so twisted. You know, it's before the Lord that I'm celebrating. You care about how I look to all these other people. I don't care about that at all. I'm dancing for him. His glory is the thing. And he says to her, I'll become even more undignified in your eyes because I don't even care. I care about one thing. I care about his glory, his praise, the one who has delivered me all this time. We see it a couple chapters after that. We see it. David tries to make peace with the new king of the Ammonites. This young man named Hanun takes over, and David sends a delegation to him to make peace. He has the best intentions, and Hanun defiles and sends his delegation back to him. It's what I'm extending my hand to you and you're slapping it. I'm trying to do the right thing here. I'm trying to live out the heart of God, and you're defiling my men. You're slapping my hand away, the hand of peace. I mean, again and again with different people and in different settings, David is trying to do the right thing. Not that he was always perfect, but motivated by this heart for God's glory and his righteousness. He's trying to do the right thing, and it's just met with rejection, with persecution. He's despised. as much as he was lauded, and he was celebrated, he was popular with people, but for all of that, there were significant periods in his life where he was despised and rejected. He suffered. And I'm not talking about suffering for sin, because there was that too. You know, he experienced the death of the child that he had with Bathsheba as a result of his sin. There's that kind of suffering. But that's not what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about the times where he was the only one in the room who seemed to care about God's glory and was the only one in the room who suffered as a result of that. Now, if you hear that sort of thing and it angers you, I mean, if it boils your blood, the injustice of it, that's not fair. That's good, because it isn't fair. It is unjust, and that ought to anger us. Injustice, it angers God. But I bring this up. I highlight this aspect of David's life because, according to Scripture, this sort of treatment is the norm. It is what we should expect if we intend to live a life following the Lord. If we really do want to be people who live for God, for His glory, in pursuit of His heart, if we want to be people like that, then we can expect at times, maybe not always, but we can expect in this life to suffer as a result of that. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." He's not left up to a mystery. He said that this will happen. All who desire to live a life, a godly life in Christ Jesus, will be persecuted. Now, I don't know who led you to Christ or when you came to Christ, but if you came to Christ under the promise, and I hear this sort of thing in churches all the time, that everything in life will get better, you'll be blessed, you'll prosper as a result of this decision to follow Jesus, you got to be careful of that. You got to be careful of that, because it's not true. In one sense, it is. There is a peace that comes from following Christ that makes this life amazing, right? And of course, the forgiveness of our sins, the liberation of our souls, the promise of eternal life, of course. But following Jesus should not be presented as something that's going to win you a lot of popularity contests in this world. I mean, some of you have lived long enough to have seen that, and you can attest that that's true. And the Bible says, if you follow Christ, there will be times you will be persecuted. If we want to live after God's heart, there will be times we have to face the kind of unjust treatment that David did. To be persecuted, as much as to be courageous, to be prayerful, to be repentant, on all of these things we'll look at with David, is a part of being godly, so is being persecuted. Now, why is that, right? Why would that be the case? Why would it work that way? Because we have to understand that living here in this life, in this world, we are living behind enemy lines. We are. Did you ever notice in the Bible how in multiple places Satan is referred to as the god of this world? You might have read that and thought, what are they talking about there? Why would they call Satan the god of this world? He's not making a claim about Satan's authority or anything like that. That he always comes under God's authority. But what he means when the scripture in places like 2 Corinthians and John 12, when they refer to Satan in that way, it's making a claim about the state of this world and how overrun with sin it is. If you are in Christ and you are here, you are behind enemy lines. There are enemies everywhere. And when you live in enemy territory, you can expect it's not all going to be sunshine and roses and ease and comfort every day of your life. Look at how Jesus was treated when he came into this world. I mean, look at Isaiah 53, okay? It's a famous passage. It's a prophecy about the coming Messiah. Look, I mean, just look at verse 3 in Isaiah 53, describing Jesus. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now, who wants to sign up for that kind of treatment, right? It's not sort of the type of thing that people will stand in line for. But that's how Jesus was treated. I mean, they nailed him to a cross. They tried to stone him. They wanted to get rid of him. He was indeed despised and rejected in this world that he had created. He came into it and was rejected there. And he said to his disciples in John 15, and these words are for us today, his disciples today. He said this: if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, listen, if you have come to Christ, if you've put your trust, your faith in Christ as your Savior, you are no longer of this world. Corinthians says you're a new creation. It's like you've been entirely remade. Jesus uses the image of being born again, because that's the level to which you are completely different now. It's as if you were to be just born, just start out, we're just rebooting the whole person. You're totally different now. He says, you're not of this world, but I chose you out of this world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Now, so far this hasn't been the most feel good of messages I've ever delivered, and I understand that. But in these words of Christ Jesus, we see the key to understanding this and how to respond to it. It's that we belong to Christ. We belong to him. We are God's children. He's chosen us out of the world. In other words, we've switched sides. Whereas at one point in time, we belonged to him. We fit right in. These were not enemy lines. This was home. Christ has taken you. He has redeemed you. He has brought you into himself. And we've switched sides. We've put on a new jersey. We've gone to the other team. And now we are on enemy ground. But we belong to him. And nothing can change that. Nothing can snatch us. Romans 8, nothing can snatch us out of his hand. Nothing could separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We belong to him. And that is our comfort, that he's with us. There's another story from David's life. It's at the end of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 30. David at that time and his loyal followers are living in Ziklag. And they go off to battle, and when they come back home, they found that an enemy has come and burned the place down, burned the city down, and taken their wives and their children, and taken them and rode off with them. And so all the men, they find this, and they're all mourning, and they're upset. And David's men, all of them, they turn on him. They all turn on him, and they blame him. This was your fault. If we hadn't been following you, our wives and our kids would be here safe. Our homes wouldn't have been burned to the ground. And they turn against him. And it says in verse 6 of 1 Samuel 30, it says, David was greatly distressed, as you can imagine, for the people spoke of stoning him. These were the ones who had just followed him, who had been with him all this time Through all their adventures and all their suffering and different things, they had followed him faithfully, and now they spoke of stoning him. He was greatly distressed because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But, and this is how it ends, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. There is nobody else there he could have strengthened himself by. I mean, typically he would turn to these men, and these are the very ones who are talking about killing him. But he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Now, what is it about the Lord his God that David was able to strengthen himself by? Just this, that he belonged. That he belonged, that God would not forsake him, that he belonged to the Lord. That is our confidence. You know, we ought not to pretend that we enjoy suffering, persecution, hardship. We ought not to go out and seek it. We know it will come. Christ has told us that it will. But when it does, we don't have to be beset by it. We don't have to be ruined by it. In fact, we can rejoice. We can glory in that state. You know, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Peter's saying, look, there's all kinds of ways you could suffer. You can go out and murder people. You could live a horrible life, and you'll probably suffer for that. But that's not what we're after. But understand this. You will also suffer as a Christian. If you are faithfully serving Jesus in this world where Satan is running amok, you will suffer. But when that happens, don't be ashamed of it. Don't be ashamed of it. Glorify God in that name, and that name, Christian. You know, boldly label yourself as a Christian, to be associated with Christ, to make the claim, that name makes the claim that you belong to Christ, who has said, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. You'll have trouble. You'll have trials. Look, if you're following me, I'm about to go to the cross, okay? If you're following me, you can expect similar treatment. But take heart. Take heart. That's not the sort of thing that typically follows. Like if you say to your neighbor, hey, listen, I got a message for you. You are going to suffer. You are going to be persecuted. It's, you know, look at me. I'm about to go and die. You might expect the same thing. Just want to let you know. Just enjoy the rest of your day. Take heart. They would look at you like you're crazy. Like, why? What basis do you have for saying I should take heart if that's what you're telling me? But Jesus, the basis is this. He says, take heart. I have overcome the world. You got to understand that. Right now, we look at this world and it doesn't look like it's been overcome with the righteousness of God. I mean, turn on the news. It looks like a mess, right? And we see sin. We see the effects of sin. We see hatred. We see all sorts of injustice. We see horrible things. Jesus said, you will suffer in this world if you follow me, but you don't need to be destroyed by that truth. In fact, you should take heart. You should glorify in it because I have overcome this world. And he proves that to these disciples then in a few days when after dying, he comes back to life again. I don't know what else could more convince you that somebody had overcome the world than if that person were to die and then just come alive again. Like if you told me, you have overcome the world, I'll probably be skeptical. But then if you died and came back to life again, okay, I'm on board. Because obviously you are on another level. You are something worth following. You are something that maybe I don't understand how you did that, but I'm going to follow you faithfully. I'm going to trust you. That is our hope. That's our comfort. You know, when we suffer, when we're persecuted, like David was, unjustly, I mean, sometimes the pain, you know, I don't want to make light of that. The things that you might suffer, you might be suffering even now. And you think, I was just trying to love that person. You know, I was just trying to be honest. You know, I was just trying to do what God showed me I should do. And now everything is worse. My life is falling apart. I'm in pain. My heart's broken. Whatever it is. The encouragement is that that thing that you're suffering, that hardship that you're going through, it's a confirmation of sorts. It's a kind of seal on your life. Yeah, yes, you belong to me. This is exactly what I said my children would have to go through. And we can look at that and look at these words and understand and trust, okay, I don't like it. I don't like the suffering. But I love belonging to the one who has overcome this world. And one day, he will finally end all of this. All the hardship, all the evil that seems to be all over the place. It will end. It will end. And I will be with him still. He'll be leading me still. Let him lead you through whatever it is. If you're suffering right now, take heart in that, that he is with you, that this is not strange, that Christ's followers are promised moments of hardship, and that you belong to him. If right now things are great, you know, and you're really not suffering, then that's awesome. I want to rejoice with those who are rejoicing. But prepare. Prepare yourself by drawing into God, by reading his word, by fellowshipping with others, by singing his praises. Prepare your heart and your faith. Strengthen it. Build it up so when the day comes, when it's your turn, you'll be ready. You'll be ready because you know the one to whom you belong. David was greatly distressed. He was greatly distressed. We don't need to pretend like we're not distressed. Because the people spoke of stoning him. Because all the people were bitter in soul. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. When everything else is gone, when everyone has forsaken you, has turned on you, when you're suffering and it's not fair, God is with you. He's still there. Let him lead you and take comfort in him. Lord, we thank you for this time today. And I pray that this message from your word would be encouraging to the hearts of your people here. I pray that we would follow you, that we would lead, that you would lead us, and that we would take heart in knowing that we belong to you. Help us, Lord. Help us each and every day. We need you. We need your direction. We need your comfort, and you have promised not to forsake us. So help us. Help us to do our part of just leaning in to you, of trusting you, and taking comfort from you when it seems that there's no other place to get it. You are there, leading all the way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.